Well, good morning, Promise Land. How are you doing today? So good to see all of you this morning. My name is Pastor Emilio, and I'm honored to be here this morning speaking with you. That there is James Brenham, who led the first song this morning. Can we give a hand for James as he led with us this morning? Most of you know him as T-Bear. I made a stance long ago to call him James, because James was my pastor for a long time, and mad at you now. Gosh, I did not plan this. I don't even have that many good things to say about him, but man, you know, it's something interesting. So my family and I came here many years ago to Promised Land when I was still in high school. Gosh, are we streaming right now? I want to welcome everybody watching online this morning. I'm having a moment. But sometimes, you just need people to believe in you. I was so arrogant, so young, dumb, you know, and man, James just believed in me. So thank God for James. Come on, let's give it up for him. Yeah. Gosh, okay, we gotta move forward. Man, I really do want to talk to you today about something that I believe is so important. I think that we're coming out of a season right now, globally, where we're experiencing things that, at least for a really long time, the world hasn't experienced. This pandemic and the things that have occurred, they were no shock to God. At no point during all this was God up in heaven, scrambling around, trying to figure out what to do. No point was he up there thinking, you know, we've got to dip into our emergency reserve angels to go fix things. God remained in control. And for as comforting as that is, that's also potentially troublesome or confusing for a lot of us, because what we're experiencing here seem very different than the plans or purposes that God had for us. But the reality and the things that we have to buy into is that God was always in control. That God always was leading and speaking, and that he never stopped, and he never stopped caring. But coming through those moments and where we are today, I think that it has completely shifted. And it's not that God has changed, but it's our perspective has changed. And the way we see things and the way we do things, I think, has changed on a very grand scale. And just the state of things as a whole are things that I really want to talk to and I really want to address. And I even want to go as far as to say I want to speak into some things this morning, because I feel in my heart that the state of our church is under attack. I think that the state of community, the purpose and meaning of community in the life of a believer, is under attack. I think that we've allowed ourselves in some ways to get very lax in things that are very important to God. And so I want to read a scripture to you this morning, and I want to jump into it, and I want to just us to just hang out for a little while. And I asked Noah to hang up here with me for a little bit so I can get through this scripture. But I want to read Romans chapter 12, with you. So if you have your Bible, you can open it, Romans chapter 12. If not, we'll have it up on the screens, but I'm not going to take too much time this morning. I just ask that you would lean in. I ask that you would just give your eyes and your ears and your time and your attention to the word that I believe God wants us to talk through together. I hope that you would be equally encouraged as you are challenged. Romans 12. We're going to read quite a few verses, so just buckle in. If you didn't read all week, that's okay. I'm going to read enough for you right now. Romans 12. Therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not conform to the present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. For by grace given to me, I say to every one of you to not think that you are more, not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think with sober discernment, as God has distributed to each of you a measure of faith. Verse 4 and 5, this is where I want to focus. We're going to stop right there. For just as one body, we have many members, and not all the members serve the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members who belong to one another. I just want to stop there for a second. I just want to talk this morning about God's heart for the church. God's heart for the church. Let's pray really quick. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you and we thank you, God, for what you're doing, what you're going to do. God, your plans for us are so good. We know that they're pure. God, we choose to meditate on your word, chew on your word. God, we ask that you would lead us. Holy Spirit, help us as we move forward. And all the things that you have for us. In Jesus' name. And everybody says amen. 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 Man, that was a very interesting start to a sermon. I couldn't even get through that scripture there. I was all over the place. But I wanna share a story with you about like kind of what's occurred. So most of you know that up on top of our property, we've recently installed a new sports complex. It's a brand new sports complex. It's got a full basketball court. There's lines on there to play other sports and to do other things, and it's gated. It's really nice. If you haven't seen it, please take a walk and go visit it. But right around the time that it was built, Pastor Robin, our pastor, he got into very heavily, borderline addicted to a sport called pickleball, okay? I don't know if you've ever heard him talk about it or, you know, anything like that, but he is passionate about pickleball. And so just doing life with Pastor Robin and being so close to him on a daily basis, it just was inevitable that pickleball began to rub off on other people, all right? Over the last few months, I myself, Pastor Nate, our wives, Abraham, I don't know, Abraham's probably playing right now. I don't even know where he is. We've all gotten into pickleball. And it's a lot of fun. Every time we have a chance, we go play. But pickleball, for those of you who don't know, it's like this sport that's like in between tennis and ping pong, okay? It's like tennis because you're on your feet and you have a racket, a paddle. It's a little bit smaller than a tennis racket. But it's like ping pong in the sense of it's really kind of a little faster of a game. You get really close to each other and you hit it really quick. And the object of the game is kind of like tennis, that you would make the other person miss the ball before they can return it, in simplest terms. And so we go out. We play one time. I'm not the best, you know, but I feel like I have a good concept of it. And Pastor Robin says, hey, you should come. We play during the week, sometimes in the mornings at Rio Vista tennis courts with a group of people. And I'm like, sure, like, I'll try it out. You know, this is fun. I'll go for it. What's the worst that can happen? So I show up there. And knowing very little about the sport, just kind of how to play it. I know the very basics. You hit it back over and don't let it bounce twice. I can do that, right? And I go and I show up. And the moment I show up, I knew this was going to be a good day. Because I'm young and sometimes I'm dumb, okay? And I got there and I noticed that everybody else there, I don't know how to say it. I think Octavia said it the other day. They were seasoned, okay? A little more seasoned than I was, okay? I think the general pickleball population, at least for our area, has at least a couple decades on me, okay? Like, and I'm saying this as nice as possible, and this has a great ending, but like, it was me, and then Pastor Robbins got like a few years on me, you know, like 10, and after that, we're talking like 3 decades to like the next person that was playing. So I'm like, I'm athletic enough, I can hold my own, like, this is gonna be a good day, all right? Like, I thought I was just gonna go undefeated, and I show up and I'm doing these stretches and I'm meeting these sweet people. I mean, like, they're sweet people. They're retired. You know, if you haven't got what I'm talking about, they're well into retirement, you know, most of them. And they're doing really, and they're so nice. And I get on the court with this other gentleman, and he's a nice guy, and we're playing two ladies, and the ladies are very sweet, and you know, we had just met, and I mean, the moment the game started, this sweet little old lady went from like I don't even know, like, you know, grandma baking cookies to like Serena Williams, like in a moment. I'm like, what is going on? Okay, she had the meanest serve I've ever seen. I did not win a single game that day, okay? I did not, I don't even know. If I played like 10 games, I scored like 3 points the whole thing. Like, it was bad. It was very bad. And as I was playing, they were nice enough to coach me as they were beating me. And one of the things that they were showing me is this game, pickleball, is not really about power. See, I was this young guy coming in, and I figured I was way more athletic and a lot faster and had a lot of power. And I learned very quickly, they teach you that the game is more placement over power. You got to have a little bit more finesse than you got to have muscle. And it didn't matter how strong I was, I could not win because I didn't have a good concept of the point of the game. I could play as hard as I want. I was dripping in sweat. I was cramping. Yet I could not win because I wasn't playing the game the way it was intended to be played. And I tell you this story not just to make fun of myself or plug pickleball, but I tell you this story because I think that same concept is what a lot of Christians have when it comes to God, salvation, and the church. I think that sometimes we know just enough to kind of get in the mix. We know just enough to kind of come and call this our home church or share things on Facebook. But a lot of us don't have a very clear understanding of God's plan or how the church was intended to be ran. Therefore, we never operate fully in the way God wanted us to operate, which in return hinders our quote-unquote success in the life of faith that God has called us to live. How many of us are like me at pickleball? And we go kind of through the motions and we do the certain things, but we don't have a deeper understanding of the real intent of the game. And it makes me think, you know, because we believe in God, and most of us in here this morning, with maybe the exception of the few, would say, hey, I believe in God. Or I submit to Jesus and I call him Lord. But the thing that I want to speak to this morning, and I'm taking the topic of church, but the deeper kind of topic that I want to talk into is in the moment when you say, hey, you know what? I am a Christian. I do make Jesus Lord of my life. I do make the decision. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is a Lord, that you will be saved. But there's a deeper thing that happens in that moment. Calling Jesus Lord of your life is more than just a ticket into the heaven. Calling Jesus Lord of your life means that we submit fully to his leadership, to his plans, to his ideology, to what the Word of God says. Christianity is not this buffet where you get to pick and choose the parts of God that serve your life that you'll take and then you leave the other things behind. A relationship with Jesus was never intended for you to just get the parts that serve you and leave the parts that cause you to serve others. And I want to address these things this morning because as true as it is that there is a God, we have to understand that there also is an enemy. And the enemy, the Bible says, comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But the reality is that the killing, the stealing, and the destroying looks very different for each one of us. And I believe the enemy knows that in order to destroy some of us, he doesn't have to rain fire. All he has to do is get you to buy into a way of thinking that is separate for God's original intent. And so if the enemy can get us to believe that church really isn't that important and I can log in online occasionally and watch whenever it fits my schedule, he has begun his destruction process in your life. And I'm not harping on online people. I'm talking about people who come in person as well. If he can believe, get you to believe that I'll come to church on Sundays, but I'm not going to talk to anyone. I don't want to meet anyone. I don't need any community. I don't need good people around me. I don't need any accountability. Then he too has got you to believe something different than what God says about how community is supposed to operate in the life of a believer. And I'm not trying to be, you know, just step on toes this morning. And the passion that you hear is not from a place of frustration, but from a place of, I believe, God telling me that there is a real attack on our church, on Christian community, on the values that God stood from. And I want to address those things this morning. And I want to speak it into the life of a life-giving, life-filled, spirit-filled church that is here this morning that I believe is going to buy into it. And I know it may seem like I'm preaching to the choir because you're here this morning, but please hear me. There's always more. There's always more for us to be challenged. There's always more that we can do and always more that we can give. We can always be stretched and allow God to lead us by faith. And so wherever you are on that spectrum, I feel that you would not check out. I also want to give you one more disclaimer before we jump into some things. I want to give you the disclaimer that as I use the word church this morning and talk about church, that I'm not talking solely or specifically about Promised Land Church. I'm not talking specifically about the televangelist that you've seen online that is asking for money. I'm not talking about the church that you grew up in as a young kid that may have hurt you or abandoned you or left you. I'm not talking about that small group that went sour. I'm talking about the church, the Bride of Christ. And I think that we need to reestablish the title Bride of Christ and Body of Christ because we are the body of believers. This is so much more than a community group. This is so much more than a social club. This is so much more than a place that we come to just feel good or check some boxes off. I need you to understand right up front that the church was God's idea. The church is God's design. And Jesus is building the church. He built the foundation. He said, "On this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He gave a prophecy over the church that will protect us. But it is partially our responsibility as members and as believers to fulfill and to walk out the things that Jesus has spoken. And so this morning, I want to dive in. Let's attack some misconceptions. And together, let's talk about the importance of the church. You know, before we can fully understand the importance of the church, we need to understand the importance of what happens at salvation. Most of us in here today maybe have experienced salvation. Some of us might not have. It's this moment where we transcend, we get transplanted out of darkness and into marvelous light, the Bible says. When you choose to accept Jesus into your life, like I said, you choose to accept everything that he has for you. You choose to accept his leadership. You choose to accept his ideology. Can I just go a little bit deeper? When you accept Jesus into your life, you choose to believe in and buy into his thoughts on family, his thoughts on marriage, his thoughts on sexuality, his thoughts on loving others, his thoughts on loving your enemies, his thoughts on loving people who don't necessarily love you, his thoughts on grace, his thoughts on when you get hit, you don't hit back, you turn the other cheek. When you buy into these things, it's interesting, but if when you know someone who loves Jesus, who gives their life to Jesus, they grow more compassionate. They find freedom. They change who they are because God transforms them from the inside out. See, our proximity with Jesus determines on the person that we become. I know that maybe you've been one way your whole life, but the importance of getting saved and having God come into your life is that you step into everything that he has for you. I don't want to step on too many toes today, but if you are in a close relationship with Jesus, yet you're dealing with the same things, or you're the same person, or the same anger, or whatever from 5, 10, 15 years ago, then let me challenge you a little bit to get a little bit closer to Jesus. Because like Pastor James says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. I'm trying to paint a picture for you this morning that says that Jesus is all that you need. Jesus gives you the desires of your heart. Jesus puts in you what God originally designed for you. And so there's a natural inclination, a natural drawing to the things of God. That's what salvation is. It's the grace of God covering you in places that you don't deserve to be covered. And it's his goodness that draws us to repentance. We reflect and say, God, I don't deserve this, but thank you so much for all that you've done. We take a posture of thanksgiving. We recognize that there is hope, even in moments that seems hopeless. And there is light, even in places that seem so dark. And I think that what can happen, especially when we get so comfortable in our relationship, is that we can forget what that moment means. And when we shift our focus away from the true meaning of God saving us, coincidentally and consequently, we also shift our focus on the importance of every other thing that God calls important. So this morning, I want to ask you or challenge you, where are you in your relationship with God? Where are you in your love for Jesus, your awe and affection for Jesus? Questions that I even had to ask myself this week. You know, we're planning summer camp, and it has been grueling. I mean, we knew it was going to be tough, and we knew it was going to be a lot of work, but my goodness, I did not foresee it being as much as it is, not only on myself, but our entire team. And don't get me wrong, we've been praying into it, and we're excited for it, and God has, I think we're at like 100 and right at 190 kids that are going to be coming with us, and it's going to be an amazing thing, and I know God has an amazing plan. Yeah, we can give God praise for that. But the thing is that we have moments, and I have moments where I'm more concerned about what games we're going to play on Wednesday afternoon than I am what's the service going to look like that evening. And though it may not seem like a huge issue, it's a type and shadow, a direct reflection of what my life can turn into as well. How quickly does God and the things of God take the back burner to a busy life? And so, understanding salvation, and understanding that your realization of your salvation directly affects your view on church. See, the church is God's idea, and I do believe that the church is under attack. And coming out of COVID, I believe there's a shift that is happening. And there's a shift on how God's people view, speak, and interact with the church. I want to talk about the church in the sense of the body of Christ. You know, the church has been around for a long time. It goes all the way back to the book of Acts, the first church. And all through the years, the church has had a lot of different shifts, a lot of different cultural experiences, a lot of different faces, a lot of different, you know, the church has had a lot of different things branch out of it. It's just experienced a lot of life. But the true church, the church of God, is a church that has always come back to, regardless of culture, regardless of the type of music that's played, regardless of, you know, the different eras that it's gone through, whether it's the 70s or the 80s or into the 90s with contemporary music, or into the 2000s where we just get lights and lasers and make things as loud as possible. Regardless of what churches look like, churches always come back to the Word of God. I want to share with you some truths about the church right now. Number one, the church is grounded in the Bible. The church is the bride of Christ. Jesus designed and is building the church. Christians need to be in church. Believers of God, believers of Jesus, followers of Jesus need to be in church. Christians need to be active in their church. Church needs to be a place that you commit and submit. Church needs to be a place that you commit and submit. I want to speak to you about that one for a little bit, because I think this is a concept that's lost on some of us. There is a real commitment that you make to your community of believers. There's a real submission that happens to the pastors that are there. And I know our pastor is one of the nicest, humblest, most relaxed people you will ever meet. And he leads so well, and he's so good about lifting others up and not needing to shine. But from a biblical point of view, there is a real standard that you honor and submit to your spiritual leadership, to your pastors. If there's something that doesn't line up with you or something that you don't like, those things need to be addressed. It does you no good to sit in a house of God under an authority that you have problems with or that you don't like. You take off your spiritual covering when you leave these doors and have negative things to say about people that are small group leaders or ministry leaders or pastors or musicians or whatever it might be. No, we're called to submit to these things. And I want to give you like a really just honest take. I hope that in your time, and when you look at Promised Land Church, it's not just a place that you visit so that you can check off your spiritual box. But I hope that it's a place that you can commit to. I want to read here in a little bit Acts and go over what it means to really commit and submit. Church needs to be a priority. And lastly, you cannot have an effective relationship with God and be separate from his church. And I know people might have some things to say about that. But let me explain. I'm not saying that you find salvation through a building. You find salvation only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. But the church is Jesus' idea and his concept. And so because of that, this is how you get plugged in. And there is moments in the Bible, things that we read, you know, kind of like the thief on the cross, where, you know, in this small conversation with Jesus, we hear, oh, you will see me in paradise. But we don't build theology off the thief. We change our heart's posture based the story off the thief, but we don't build theology. Is it possible? Yes. Is it likely? No. The church is here for you to heal. The church is here for you to eat. The church is here for you to have. And I want to read Acts chapter, Acts chapter 2, is that where we're going? I want to read Acts chapter 2 really quick, starting in verse 42, because I want to paint a picture for you this morning. And I'm going somewhere, so please stay locked in, of the difference of the first church and how we are today. And I want to just let this kind of sit over the room, and everybody watching online and everybody here that is plugging in, I want us together to go through the Word of God and to see how the church has progressed and maybe some ways that the church hasn't. Acts 2:42 says, they were devoting themselves to the apostles. My version's a little bit different. I gave the production team the NLT translation, but I want to read this out of the NET. So I'm going to read it. It might look a little bit different on the screen, but it's the same verses. They were devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Here in Acts, we're seeing a picture of the first church. They were in all overcame everyone, and many wonders and miracles and signs came by the apostles. Verse 44, all who believed were together and held everything in common. Listen to this. And they began selling their property and possessions to distribute the proceeds to everyone as anyone had needs. Every day, someone say every day. Every day they continued to gather together by common consent in the temple courts and by breaking bread from house to house. every day people met, every day people gathered, not just in homes, in the temple courts. They held church every single day. And I look at a culture right now across America where we have a hard enough time trying to get people here for one Sunday out of the week, one day on your day off. And we look at our original church and they say every day people gathered. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but the end of that verse we're going to get to, it says, and God added to their churches daily, right? So we see this thing about how they met every single day in the temple, and every day they gathered together in people's homes, right? And I really felt like a word dropped into my spirit, and God spoke to me and said, Emilio, you can't expect me to add into your churches every day when you don't have everyday meeting type of faith. You can't expect me to do everyday type of miracles when I'm not your everyday God. You can't expect me to do everyday type of healings when you're not chasing after me and talking with me and reading with me every single day. We can't be a body of believers who want an everyday God, but we give him our part-time attention. It does not work that way. There's a difference in how the church used to operate. Where are we in our faith? Where are we in our relationship? Where are we in our mindset with the church? House to house, sharing food with glad and humble hearts. That's just, yeah. 47, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people, and the Lord was adding to their numbers every day those who were being saved. Those who were being saved. And so scripture right there teaches us that salvation from God is almost the initial step into the community of believers. Salvation. And it's the reason that I started with it today. And I just want to talk to you for a little bit right now and ask you to ask yourself, where are you? Where am I? What's your heart towards the church? Have you been hurt by the church? Are you hesitant to be a part of church? Are you anti-church? Has COVID-19 shaped the way that you look at things? Do you prioritize your schedule to your relationship with God, to your attending here on Sunday mornings? Do you pick and choose the parts of God and church that fit your life and leave everything else behind? You know, I was studying for this and I was having a conversation with my wife about it, actually. And we were talking and I told her, hey, I want to set some things straight. You know, I kind of want to, my heart is to just really lay it out there about the church and God's plan for the church and how he's using the church to redeem the world and how the church is called to be a loving place, a place where people can come and feel comfortable just not knowing God at all, but wanting to learn. Where people can come in here and be confused about identity, be confused about certain things, but they feel safe and like no one's judging them. I told her I wanted to address some things, and she's like, yeah, like you know, and this was just a dialogue that we had, but you know, her response in that was that, you know, that's amazing. Are you going to address things that like church is just not like all about money? And I said, kind of, but almost the flip side. I actually want to tell people that church does have something to do with money, because God tells us to give back to him what is already his. And it started this thought in me about how many things have been twisted by the enemy, and so we've tried to just kick them out the door when it was God's original intent for it to be that way. I don't want to have a church or be a part of a church that says you have to look a certain way and act a certain way, because people who look and smell funny are a hindrance to first-time guests. Are we going to tell people that you've got to, you know, fix yourself up before you can come sit in these seats or before you can come down to these altars? No, the opposite. I want to go to a church where I kind of have to make sure I have my wallet in my back pocket still after having a few conversations. I want to go to a church that maybe we have to clean up, you know, a few spills because people who are first-time guests, you know, don't understand what it means to put a lid on your cup. And hey, that's okay. I want to go to a church where maybe I have to try to focus a little bit extra because there's a kid who's crying because the mom has separation anxiety, but it's okay because she can feel comfortable having her baby in the back with her. I want to have a church where people come to the altar every single week and it's the exact same thing we're dealing with, but there's going to be a pastor there willing to pray with them for the 100th, 200th, 300th time because that's what the church was intended to do. I want to have a church full of people who are so passionate about Jesus that we don't go to the community looking for assistance, but the community comes to us looking for assistance. I want to go to a church that is so generous that whenever we say, hey, there's a problem and we need to fix it and it costs X amount of dollars and city officials come to Pastor Robin or school board people come to Pastor Robin, he says, let me go to the church and we'll take care of your problems. I want to be a part of a community that is so passionate about dying and hurting people that we put our own pride aside, that we can invite people, that we can do things that no other church and no other place maybe is doing, but there's a boldness on the inside of you. I want people to understand what actually happens at your time of salvation. Folks, you don't have to live the way you've been all your life anymore. Jesus has completely changed your life, and in doing so, he has plugged you in into a body that is life-giving. This church is like an organism that just gives and pours, and you need to be a part of it. The lies that it's okay to be separate from it, the lies that it's okay to tiptoe your way in, the lies that you can come in but you don't really need to get involved because it doesn't fit your schedule. I'm here to confront those with you today because the word says that the church gave of themselves. And that leads me back to that first scripture where Paul is saying, I beg you, brothers and sisters, I beg you, become a living sacrifice. And he's not talking, we learn in verse 5, the context of that scripture. He says it because we're all the part of one body. He says, and there's many of us, but where there is many, we all belong to each other. That's how he ends that. It gives us the concept and the context of the sacrifice he's talking about. He's not saying actually go be a sacrifice that way. He's saying that it takes sacrifice from you to be a part of the body that God has called you to be a part of. Does church cost you anything? Because I know in our modern culture, we try to make it as convenient as possible for every person. And I do believe in that. But there is a level of being a part of a church that has sacrifice attached to it. Let me read the end of that really quick. I want to show you how that ends. This is the same. It says, so we are many, but we're one body. And individually, we are members who belong to one another. This is back in Romans 12. Look around the room. We belong to one another. I belong to you. And in this way, and we have different gifts according to the grace that is given to us. If the gift is prophecy, that an individual must use it in the portion of faith. If it is service, they must serve. If it is teaching, they must teach. If it is exhortation, they must exhort. If it is contributing, he must do so sincerely. If it is leadership, he must do so with diligence. If it is showing mercy, he must do so with cheerfulness. It's a direct instruction of everything that you have does not belong to you. I know that there's a lot of things in this world that we do to become successful and to make a living and to do all these other things. But at the end of the day, God did not bless you with leadership necessarily so that you can have an amazing company. We applaud the amazing company and I'm glad that God has blessed you. But if I'm being honest with you, the way I interpret scripture is God has given you amazing leadership because the church needs your amazing leadership. And if you're good at talking to people, it's not just so you can be a good salesperson, but God has given you the the ability to communicate because the church needs people who can communicate. And if you can just wave and smile and you have a nice smile, it's not just to be on the cover of Vogue magazine, but it's because the church needs people with a nice smile to welcome the hurting and welcome the lost and welcome the condemned. Everything that you have, according to Scripture, is for the church. The church is God's idea and the church is God's concept. And I've said it 5 times and I'll say it 5 more because I don't want to be a part of a church that doesn't fully understand God's intent for the church. You'll look as foolish as I did trying to go play pickleball all the wrong way. This is the challenge this morning. And then it gives us the outcome. Love must be without hypocrisy. Eject evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another with mutual love. This is the same verse right after it's telling everyone, if this is you, if you can exhort, if you can contribute, if you have leadership, pour this in. And this is the consequence, that we must love without hypocrisy, reject evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another with mutual love, showing eagerness and honoring one another. Do not lag in zeal, be enthusiastic in spirit and serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, endure the suffering, persist in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, pursue hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be associated with the low. It says, do not be conceited. Do not repay evil with evil. Consider what is good before all people, if possible, so far as it depends on you. Live peacefully with all people. Do not avenge yourself, dear friends, but give place for God's wrath. For it is written that vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. Rather, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's a picture of the church. And how many of us are in our walk with God, yet are still full of vengeance, still indulge in what is bad, still walk in the ways of our past? Can I tell you that maybe it's not your fault? You just didn't have a full understanding. Maybe you were playing pickleball the wrong way all along. But this morning, I want to present you with truth that says that God, when he enters your life, changes everything. And then we can look in the world we live in and see how dark it is and see how full of evil it is and how full of hatred it is. And we're saying, God, do something. And he said, I've given you power. I've given you the church. The church is the remedy and the answer for everything that we're praying for God for. You're saying, God, it's so dark. He's saying, I've called you to be the light. He's saying, God, it's so evil. I've called you to be good. God, the powers of the enemy are so strong. Well, I am inside of you. I give life to you. I created you. The church is here to answer every prayer. Come on, I'm looking at some of you this morning, and I know your workplaces are dark. I know our school system can seem dark. I know there's a lot of questions out there and a lot of confusion out there. And we have an opportunity. We have an opportunity and a choice to either throw our hands up and say, this is just what it is, and I'll surrender to it, and I guess the church has to conform to culture. Or we can be honest with ourselves and what the Word of God says. And it says, do not conform any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Is there anyone in here willing to be renewed and transformed and say, God, I'll be the church? You want to be a part of an amazing church? Show up to church and be amazing. You want to be a leader? Show up to church and start leading. Because as for me and my house, I wish I had a few men in here this morning that would say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Will you stand this morning? And we're going to sing this really quick. But we have an opportunity to worship God and praise God. And what this song is saying, I'm not going to let the rocks cry out in my place because you have a place to cry out. I'm not going to let the rocks serve where I'm supposed to be serving. I'm not going to let the rocks give where I'm supposed to be giving. I'm not going to let the rocks love the people that I'm supposed to be loving. I'm not going to let the rocks worship in a place that I'm supposed to be worshiping. That's my responsibility. And I'm going to do that right now, right here, in Jesus' name.